I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. As we continue our summer in the Psalms, psalm at a time. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. For as for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Thus far, God's holy word. It is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word to us. And thank you for the Psalms, that they speak out of the depth and breadth of human emotion and human experience. And by them, you speak to our hearts. And so we pray, our Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would illumine our hearts and our minds, that we may understand, believe, embrace, and obey your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, there are times when things go really bad. And most of us, at one time or another in our lives, have had those sleepless nights, those nights of just wakefulness and agonizing over whatever circumstances have come into our lives. But there's some bad things that are going on just south of here in Venezuela. You just look south. There's some real suffering going on there. What was once the most prosperous nation in Latin America is now in dire straits. Grocery store shelves are empty. Pharmacies are empty. Hospitals have no water, no electricity. People are fleeing to Colombia to try to find food. And not only is the country being decimated, but the church is suffering. Believers, whole churches have left Venezuela and fled as refugees into Colombia. Because of the lack of food. People are starving. It is estimated that this year, the inflation rate in Venezuela will hit 1,000,000%. This world has not seen that kind of inflation since the chaos of the Weimar Republic in Germany after World War I. How do you live in that? And see your children starving to death, and there's not a thing you can do about it. Yanet Sanchez, a Venezuelan woman with a two-year-old grandson and a daughter who's 7 months pregnant, rode with her two-year-old and her grandson and her daughter, rode on a bus for 14 hours over 2 days to reach the Colombian border. They'd run out of food in their own hometown, and they were concerned about their daughter's impending childbirth. Yanet had worked for the Electoral Commission in her hometown, and yet now she is focused on just surviving. When she speaks of her family back home, she weeps. How awful. And one cannot help but wonder, where's God? Does he see? Does he not hear? In some ways, we can sympathize with that. David, or rather the psalmist, we're not sure it was David. There is no superscript to enlighten us there. But the psalmist faces these kinds of questions. And there are four things we can observe in this text before us. First, there are questions. There are questions. Now, I don't know about you, but I have heard it said you should never question God. Well, let's see what the psalmist says. Verse 1, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? You know, that sounds like questioning God to me. Why, O Lord? Why? Where are you, God? Sounds like questioning to me. But notice what the psalmist calls God. He says, why, O Lord? And you'll notice it's all caps. That means that that's the English translation of the covenant name of God. So the psalmist here is appealing to God as his covenant Lord, as the one who said, I will be your God and you will be my son. He is laying claim to the relationship that the Lord has brought him into with him. In other words, the psalmist, his questions flow from his faith. These are not defiant questions. These are not, God, you're nowhere to be found, so you must not exist. This is, God, I know you exist. What are you up to? But what's the problem? Well, the problem is the Lord seems to be a million miles away. Why do you stand far away? It seems that he's aloof, not caring to attend to the injustice that the psalmist sees. And worse than that, it seems as if the Lord is being deliberately hard to find. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Have you ever felt that way? That God was deliberately making himself difficult to be found, difficult to be spoken to. This is a common experience among the people of God. Psalm 13:1, we read, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Or Psalm 35:22, you have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Or to move out of the book of Psalms, let's move a few hundred years forward to the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk looks around at the people of God and they're behaving like anything but the people of God. There is rampant wickedness going on. And so Habakkuk in chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Good questions. Perhaps many of us have had similar questions. But there is one who suffered far more than any of us have ever suffered. His suffering is spoken of in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, beginning at verse 1, we find these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Do those words sound familiar? You see, there was one. There was one who was God and man, two natures in one person, the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And he, unlike every other human being that ever walked the face of the earth, was perfectly obedient. He kept the law of God perfectly, that law that we don't keep and can't keep. And then he died. He was crucified. He died the death of a criminal. First of all, he didn't deserve to die because the soul that sins shall die, and he had never sinned. And he didn't deserve to die the death of a criminal because he had never committed a crime. And yet he died on the cross to pay the price of the sins of all who would trust in him. And as he hung there in agony, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, there's one who really has experienced this. And he experienced it for you and for me. In times of trouble, it really can seem as if the Lord is absent without leave. But the question is, as we look at this psalm, what issues were weighing on this psalmist? And that brings us from questions to issues. The problem that the psalmist sees is the continued existence of the wicked. And it must be noted here that these are Israelites. These are the supposed people of God that he is speaking of in verses 2 through 11. And as he looks at these Israelites and he sees what they're doing, and it presents a real dilemma for him. You see, these wicked people hotly pursue the poor and the helpless. Look at verse 2. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Verse 8, he sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. Not only do these wicked people hotly pursue the poor and helpless, but they lay traps for them. They lie in ambush to crush them, to kill them. And who are they going after? Not the strong, but the weak. They are like lions lying in the grass, waiting to catch the weak and the old to devour them. But not only do these wicked people hotly pursue the poor, but they boast about it. For the wicked, verse 3, the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. They are called the one greedy for gain. The wicked boast of their evil, of their desires, and of what their plans are. They boast about how they're going to crush the poor and take everything they have. They brag about the things they've done, their evil actions. And consequently, their mouths are filled with, as verse 7 puts it, cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. They are giving full evidence of what is in their hearts. They are proving beyond a shadow of a doubt the truth of Jeremiah 17:7 that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They're showing it clearly. And worse than that, they're prospering. Look at verse 5. His ways prosper at all times. What? Not only are they doing all this wickedness, not only are they cursing and killing and stealing, but they've got the nicest houses in the nicest places, on the nicest land. They've got the best crops, the most beautiful children. They're prospering. Now, let's face it, brothers and sisters. We all have a tendency to think that if we're doing well, God must be approving of us. Or if things go really bad, well, actually, we never really think. If things go really bad, we seldom think, what have I done? It's always somebody else's fault. But when we look at the wicked, it's like they're getting away with it. What in the world? And not only are they getting away with it, not only are they prospering, look at what they do. When somebody objects, when somebody speaks out against them, what is their response to their foes? He puffs at them. You object to what these wicked people are doing, their response is, It's nothing to them. And then further, he says, verse 6, he says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. Not only are they prospering, not only are they doing all these wicked things, but they're supremely confident of the future. They claim that no trouble will ever befall them. And this is because they have concluded that God is not there, or at least he does not care. So they blaspheme and deny God. Look at verse 3. The one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord in the pride of his face. The wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Because they're behaving wickedly, contrary to God's express will, and getting away with it. So there must not be a God. And then verse 5. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. Out of sight, out of mind. And then verse 11, he says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Instead of worshiping God, these wicked people are worshiping themselves. They are what we would call practical atheists. They are living as if God does not exist or matter. They are like the ones to whom James speaks in the book of James chapter 4. Where he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow I will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Acting as if God does not exist, these wicked people are claiming that God does not remember, he will not hold them accountable, and their prosperity gives them cause to think that they do not need God. They're very much like what the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds. Watch this next phrase. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Why does God put up with this? Will he not deal with them? Will he not show himself? This is Habakkuk's cry, because he goes on after those verses I read earlier in chapter 1 of Habakkuk. He says, destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention rise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And the question is, what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, dear friends, the place we must start is with ourselves. We must start with recognizing our own sin, our own rebellion, our own idolatries. When we see the wicked, we must first acknowledge that we forget God, and we often live as if God does not exist. Because Romans 3:23 applies to every single one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans 2:4, we're told it is the patience of God that leads us to repentance. If God is delaying his judgment of wicked people, it is because there are more who are to repent. And it is to give them time to repent. And if God lets you get away with your sin, it is because he is giving you time to repent. Hopefully, it's not because he's giving you enough rope to hang yourself. And so that brings us, thirdly, from questions to issues to prayer. Look at verse 12. He says, "Arise, O Lord." You see, the Lord is the only one who can right these wrongs. I mean, after all, isn't he the one who spoke and everything was? Right? He's a great, almighty creator God who upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay, so the Lord is the only one who can right these wrongs, and it is to him that the psalmist turns. He says, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted." The psalmist calls upon the Lord to intervene. Lord, would you please act here? Against the claim of the wicked, he prays that the Lord would indeed remember and show his strength by helping the helpless. He says, "Lift up your hand. Help, Lord." They lift up your hand, that means, okay, get busy. Let's do something about this. Take action. And he says, "Forget not the afflicted." Lord, remember. And act. And then verses 13 and 14, he says, "Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, 'You will not call to account, but you do see, for you know mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless.'" Against the boast of the wicked, and their boasts can be terrifying, against the boast of the wicked, the psalmist asserts the trust of God, trust of the godly. He says of God, "God, you do see." God does see. He sees it all. You note it. You take note. It's almost like, you know, God writing it down in a manner of speaking. He takes note of this. And he will act because he is the helper of the fatherless. This is the trust of the godly. And so he prays, verse 15, that the Lord would hold the wicked accountable by breaking their power. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Against their claim they will never be troubled. He prays that the Lord will visit nothing but trouble upon them. All that trouble they're visiting upon the poor and the helpless, Lord, let that all that trouble and more just constantly come upon them. In this sense, a little bit of punishment fitting the crime. Psalm 55, it says, "Cast your burdens on the Lord because he cares for you." Jeremiah 33:3, a friend of mine years ago said, "When in trouble, dial J-E-R-3-3-3. Jeremiah 33:3, it says, God says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not." Isn't that glorious? Call him, and he'll answer. You won't get a busy signal. You won't get a voicemail. "Hi, this is God. I'm not available right now." No. It says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. I will act in a way that will be beyond your wildest imagination." That's kind of the way he answers Habakkuk. We'll be looking at that next year. But God will act. This is why, in the midst of the trouble, we're to go to God. We go to Him, pray to Him, call out to Him, call upon Him, because He will act. He will move. He will do. He will instruct. I'll never forget one time I was going through a really rough time and a lot of confusion. Why in the world is God doing this in my life? And what I'm really wanting is relief, okay? What I'm really wanting is the Lord to fix it. And I'm praying over this and sleepless nights, the whole nine yards. And then one day as I'm reading through the scriptures, I'm reading through John, and I get to this. Every branch in me that bears fruit, my Father prunes. You know what pruning is, right? It's chopping off branches. And it was like full in the face. The Lord could have, lowering a placard from heaven couldn't have been clearer. Not the answer I wanted, but He answered me. And it was crystal clear. Pray in the midst of these agonizing times. And that brings us to the place of assurance. Assurance. Verse 16, the Lord is King forever and ever. You see, our covenant-making, covenant-keeping God is the King. And no one and nothing will ever push Him off the throne or cause Him to lose control over all things or bring Him to the place where He can't keep His promises. And because He is the King forever and ever, the nations perish from His land. The nations will continue to perish from His land until there is one King and one kingdom, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the psalmist prays, O Lord, You hear the desire of the afflicted. You strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. How will God respond to your prayers? He will hear your desire. He will strengthen your heart. He will lean in to give justice to the oppressed. He moves to defend the needy against those who act like gods and tyrannize the weak. It's what He's saying in verse 18, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. You see, one day those rulers that have brought Venezuela to its knees, they themselves will be brought to their knees. And they will be crushed under the judgment of God. And God will lift up His people. And they will dine at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And who knows but that in God's grace, perhaps even in this life, they will see the overturning of such tyrants and fresh prosperity to come. This is the power of our God. And has He not shown this power ultimately in Christ? That has He not conquered our worst oppressors, sin, death, the world, Satan? Did He not in the person of Jesus, was God not in the person of Jesus living the perfect life we're required to live, dying the death we deserve to die for our sins, rising again to give us new life, and in that process, conquering our worst oppressors. Not temporary worldly oppressors like some guy, some petty potentate in Venezuela, but the real oppressors that are not just for this life, but for all eternity. He was conquering them in Christ. And the question is, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? You know, at the end of the day, in the face of all your troubles and trials, and at the end of the day, are you going to Him? Are you trusting in Christ? He is the King. He has conquered, and He is conquering. And that, dear brothers and sisters, is good news. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your mercy in Christ, Your grace, your truth. Thank you that you are the King. And thank you that while earthly rulers do what earthly rulers do, thank you that while we go through many trials and troubles, much suffering in this life, thank you, our Father, that you are Lord over all and that you are at work in the midst of it. Father, you see the wickedness of the wicked and you deal with it. And so, Father, we look to you and we pray, our Father, that you would help us to continue to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust in Christ and to call out to him in good times and bad. We ask it in his name. Amen.